So the building blocks of a successful marriage, part four. We went over what our target is, which is a successful marriage. Can everybody see? Good. And we talked about the tools. In all three previous parts, we talked about the tools, which are communication, I believe. All right? And we do a lot of marriage counseling here. Communication, trust, respect, support, healthy boundaries. We really did the recap and really hit hard upon respect for our wives and women looking to get married, if that's the case, to really understand what makes a man tick. All right? You can love us, but we don't need love. That's not our love language. Strangely enough, it's not the father's love language either. Father's love language is obedience. Now, he demonstrates his obedience. Well, he wants us to demonstrate our obedience through this idea of love with the concept of obeying what he says to do. If you love me, obey my commands. Amen? So why, or husbands can say to their wives, if you love me, just do what I ask you to do. It would be simple, right? You would think. It's not. There's a whole lot of the levels and areas and spaces all in between that. And so we're going to talk today. I really want to focus on support. How do we support our husbands? How do we support our wives in this idea of a successful marriage? A lot of marriages we talk to suffer or are suffering or are ending or are starting again because either they know or don't know how to support one another while they're going through difficulties in their marriage. This is a huge area. And I kind of swooped it up in respect last in part three, but I really want to hone in on support. What does that look like? And the examples that we'll use will cover not only how to support your husband or your wife, but also how to support their role, whatever their occupation, whatever their job is, how to support them in that way. And I'll give you plenty of examples of that. The goal is Proverbs 24, 3 through 4. We're going to go there right now, and we'll learn what, or recap, basically, the whole idea or our target of what we're trying to achieve in a successful marriage. So go to Proverbs 24. One sticky tab. There we go. We're going to start at verse 3. Everybody got it? All right. By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. And by knowledge, the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. Mighty is the wise in strength, a man of knowledge strengthens power. For by wise guidance, you wage your own battle. So I went to verse 6. I think that's important. For by wise guidance, you wage your own battle. What is that saying? Husband or wife? You may need some guidance, some wise guidance. You might need to come and counsel. Now, this is part four, and I hadn't read past Proverbs 3 or 4 because that was the focus of the teaching or the focus of our goals, but it extends to verse 6, that you get wise guidance. And hopefully I'm here to offer and provide, we even as a ministry, offer you wise guidance as you're going through the steps of building a successful marriage. So hopefully you take some notes, got some good stuff to share with you. All right. That was a quick recap, right? A lot shorter than the last teaching with the whole recap. So the five areas that we list are what I think are the most important areas that we should be focusing on. And as I said, we went through a lot of them. Actually, I went through all of them, but I really want to focus on the support aspect because a lot of marriages, a lot of husbands and wives have expectations that are not being met. And they have support issues that are not being met, really because they haven't communicated or shown trust to get to a place where the person can receive the support that they're offering or even can communicate to them what support looks like to them. Amen? So let's go to Deuteronomy 8 so we'll all be on focus with what our overall arching goal is. We'll find out in Deuteronomy 8. Rabbi always talks about Deuteronomy 8:2, which we all know what that is, and we're going to cover that as well as we go through Deuteronomy 8. Let me know when you got it. You got it? Brianna gave a big thumbs up. Miss Dawn has it. Good. So it says, guard to do every command which I command you today, that you might live and shall increase and go in and shall possess the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that Yahweh your Elohim led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, to know what is in your heart, whether you guard his commands or not. Now, let me set this up correctly so you understand. So he's talking about the coming out of Mitzrayim, right? Coming out of Egypt. You know there were husbands and wives and families and children in slavery, right? So there were relationships and marriages, I'm sure, in the mixed multitude. So from a husband's point of view, or from a husband-to-be point of view, or from a man's point of view, or a woman's point of view, a wife's point of view, a mother's point of view, as we go through chapter 8, apply that as we go through, okay? You should be looking to get out of this teaching what you can use to apply in your life or in your marriage or in your courting or in your vetting. There's something useful. You just got to find those nuggets. I'm going to bring out my points, but you make sure you have your points. Get ready for the afterburn, amen? All right, so based on that, what I just gave you, just set it up, let's go start again. Guard to do every command which I command you today, that you might live and shall increase and go in and possess the land which Yahweh, your Elohim, which Yahweh swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that Yahweh, your Elohim, led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, to know what is in your heart, whether you guard his commands or not. And he humbled you and let you suffer hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, to make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. Your garments did not wear out, you nor did your foot swell. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Wow. Thus you should know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so Yahweh, your Elohim, disciplines you. Therefore, you shall guard the commands of Yahweh, your Elohim, to walk in the ways, in his ways, and to fear him. For Yahweh, your Elohim, is bringing you into a good land, a land of streams, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills. A land of wheat, barley, of vines, fig trees, and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land in which you eat bread without scarcity, in which you do not lack at all. A land whose stones and iron, and out of whose hills you dig copper. And you shall eat and be satisfied, and shall bless Yahweh, your Elohim, for the good land which he has given you. Be on guard, lest you forget Yahweh, your Elohim, by not guarding his commands and his right rulings, and his laws, which I command you today. Lest you eat, and shall be satisfied, and build lovely houses, and shall dwell in them. And your herds and your flocks increase, and your silver and your gold are increased, and all that you have is increased. That your heart then becomes lifted up, and you forget Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and awesome wilderness, fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsts, where there was no water, who brought you water from out of a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, in order to humble you and to try you, to do you good in the end. Then you shall say in your heart, my power and my strength of my hands have made this wealth for me. Lies. Oh, wait, that's not in yours? Okay. But you shall remember Yahweh, your Elohim, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth in order to establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is today. And it shall be, if you by any means forget Yahweh, your Elohim, and it shall be, if you by any means forget Yahweh, your Elohim, and follow after other mighty ones, and serve them and bow down yourself to them, I have warned you this day that you shall certainly perish. Like the nations which Yahweh is destroying before you, so you are to perish because you did not obey my voice, did not obey the voice of Yahweh, your Elohim. Deuteronomy 8:2 talks about the test. I just read you the whole blessing and the curse that follows if you don't obey the blessing. All of this he has prepared. All of this you have prepared. When you said, I do, you made agreements. I won't call it a covenant. The church called it a covenant, but we don't understand it the way it was meant to be understood. So let's go with commitment. You made commitments before your husband and your wife. You looked at each other dead in the eye. Hopefully without tears, maybe with a little tear, half a tear. But you made commitments and you said, to death do us part. Rich or poor, hungry or thirsty, fat or skinny. You got to go back and look at the other videos. You understand why I just said that. But you made commitments. You looked at each other, but you made commitments. Many of you didn't even know about Deuteronomy. That wasn't involved in your marriage. You didn't think about it, wasn't concerned about it. I hear it a lot in counseling. That's why I brought it up. But these are some guidelines of what we came out to achieve. Deuteronomy 8:2 is to see if it's in your heart to obey his commands. Is it in your heart to receive the love that he has for you? Do you love him enough to obey him to do what he said do? For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only son. We know that, right? When you made the commitments in marriage, did you make them for the right reason? Did you make them with the right intention? Did you make them with the right heart? Did you make them based on your understanding of love? And many of us did. I did. I've been married twice, and first time I was just retarded. I was. I got married for the wrong reason the first time because I ain't had nobody told me the right reason. I thought because I done messed up, I was frolicking around and got my ex-wife pregnant, that I was supposed to take responsibility and go ahead and tie the knot. That wasn't love, that was responsibility. I thought that was the right thing to do. Many of us have been there or been in those kinds of situations. But we need to think about the over-encompassing point to why all of us are here. Because whether you're married or not, you're divorced or not, single, whatever, we all got to make it there on our own. Right? We got to make it before the master on our own. But in the context of a marriage, in that journey, in the marriage, the husband and the wife are still on an independent journey together, though, right? Because they're going to answer for themselves, so they're on an independent journey together. How do we learn how to support one another? How do we learn how to support one another? So let's go to Revelations 2, 1 through 5. Somebody mentioned this in their vows recently about, I don't know what part it was. You got to go back and look at the other parts. When I talked about your wife being your first ministry, you'll understand it. Go back and look at it. I ain't going to go over it because I'm going to take all day going into it. Revelation 2. Everybody got it? I still hear a couple pages turning. It's the last book. Okay. Brianna gave me a thumbs up. It's usually Mr. Rocky who give me the go ahead. To the messenger of the assembly of Ephesus, write, he who was holding the seven stars in his right hand, who is walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your works and your labor and your endurance, and that you are not able to bear evil ones, and that you have tried those who say they are emissaries and are not, and have found them to be false. So he's saying, look, you're doing well. You didn't call out. Y'all get mad at Rabbi when he called people out from the podium. False teachers and false teachings. People talking about their prophecy. He called them out because what they said was going to come to pass ain't never came to pass. But Revelation say they're getting commended for doing these things. Verse 2, I know your works and your labor. Wait. I know your works. Is some work required? A rabbi I've been teaching on, well done, my good and trustworthy servant. We understand that works is a part of our journey and your labor and your endurance. Wait, it's going to be tough? This walk, this life, this marriage is going to be tough at times? No way. I only signed up for the good part. I just said the vows because the pastor man, woman, whoever it was, told me that this is a standard template, and for better or worse, Richard, that's what you say, that's what you're supposed to say. But what if I ain't agree to that? Well, you probably shouldn't have got married like most of the people. You need to go back and say, maybe I got to think that thing over. Make sure I'm doing it for the right reason. It says, and the emissaries are not and have found them false. Verse 3, and you've been bearing up and have endurance. Good job. And have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Don't get weary in your well-doing, because it ain't over yet. It's a new year. New year for me, because I just had a birthday yesterday. So it's a new year for me. And it's a new year for the world system. New levels. Higher heights we should be reaching for. Because our goal is to become more like Yeshua our Messiah. Right? He tried us in the desert. Let's see if it's in your heart. Let's see. But verse 4. But I hold this against you, that you have left your first love. Your first love. Who is your first love? What is your first love? If you ain't loving the first love right, then you might not get the second one correct either. Who is your first love? Well, Scripture says that the Father loved us first. He chose us. We didn't choose him. He loved us first, so much so that he gave, as we said, his only begotten son. Amen? So he loved us first. So our first love is him. A lot of us can't get to where we need to get to in our marriages because we forgot our first love. A lot of you won't get to where you need to get to in this walk because you're too busy with the mechanics. You're not as busy getting your love, the love side of it correct. Getting the heart right. Is it in your heart? We can do all the mechanics all day long. Some of you just wasting your time. And I don't know who it is, so don't look at me and think I'm going to look at the person I think it is, because I ain't. I'm looking at all of you. Some of you just wasting your time. But you can fix it if you get your heart right. You can fix it if you remember who your first love was. This is the end of the book in Revelation. Husbands, you need to realize your wife is your first ministry. She's your second love, but your first ministry. Your first love goes to him, and we should be imitating his walk that Yeshua demonstrated to us and told us about his responsibility to the bride. And we should be modeling that. We should be imitating him, giving our life for our first love, giving everything we have for our first love. Guess what, wives? You should be loving your husband as your first ministry. There are things that only wives can give to their husband. Some are very obvious. Some of those are unspoken. I tell you about the hugs my wife give me. And some of y'all then dipped over there and got your own. It's my hug. No, I'm kidding. But my wife understands her role. And you wives and you husbands, we're going to go over both. We need to understand our roles in the marriage and the relationship in order to help make the marriage work, to give our spouses on both sides, the men and women, give them the support that they need to make it. Make it through what? All the fiery hells and high water trials and tribulation that this marriage is going to go through. And if you don't know how to offer the correct support, if you don't understand who your first ministry is, if you don't understand who your first love is, if you don't understand why you're doing the work, why you're going through labor pains, why you're trying to endure, for what? He's trying to see if it's in your heart. To not just obey his commands, because if it's in your heart to obey the commands, you'll learn to transform into the image of Yeshua, our Messiah. Are we learning to do that in our marriage? Some of you do, some of you wives, husbands too. You do stuff to your spouses that you wouldn't do to a stranger, to treat them any kind of way. I wonder if we walked around with our vows in our pocket. I'm talking about the standard vows that we most of us that got married, we didn't heard from the church. Those vows. Not the new ones that y'all didn't wrote yourself. They're so beautiful. I mean, they're beautiful. I done heard some beautiful vows over the last almost 4 years I've been a part of this ministry. Beautiful vows. One day we might just have a vow reading, just so you can read, so people can get cheat and get some notes when they write nails or something. But we need to learn how to support one another. How do you support one another? You won't know if you don't communicate through trust and respect what you need. So we're going to talk about it from a women's point of view and a men's point of view. I done messed up on my notes. Camera, Mr. Payne, we're going to go to Genesis. I corrected it and I still went back. All right, let's go to Genesis. The camera people know what I'm talking about. That's what happened when you're on live stream. I try not to walk too much. Genesis 2. We're going to go to verse 18. And Yahweh's Elohim said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper for him as his counterpart." You in love. You love him. He love you. He said, "I'm going to make a helper for Adam." Not Alex, Adam. It's an inside joke. I'm going to make a helper for him as a counterpart. I looked up counterpart. Counterpart is, one of the definitions for counterpart is equal. Equal. We don't hear that too much when we talk about husbands and wives, because too many husbands trying to rule over their wives instead of trying to love their wives as a counterpart. Understand that there's a difference. There's no difference in your value, but there is a difference in your role. So if I would give this teaching a title, as we go into this, it would be, "I'm Still Standing." I'm Still Standing. A subtitle would be, "Understanding Your Role of Support." A lot of you can't stand because your house is divided. A lot of you can't stand because you don't know how to stand. A lot of you can't stand because nobody gave you guidance. A lot of you can't stand because you didn't come for guidance. A lot of you can't stand because you're not found, your foundation is not strong enough. So hopefully you can get some tools in this teaching to help build a successful marriage. The helper. Eve or Hava was supposed to be the helper, the counterpart. She was equal in value. This for all you men that want to get married and all that, and all of a sudden you thinking you in control of something. That one little old her. Get yourself together, man. You're equal in value. You have different roles. Your role is above her role to help lead and guide the family, but you're equal in value. She is your counterpart. She's not your slave. She can go and come as she please. Hopefully you guys can come to an agreement. And not to have kidnapped. A lot of relationships we talk to and we counsel, people got the other one feeling like they kidnapped in the relationship. They can't even go to the bathroom without a signed parent permission slip. They can't talk on the phone. They can't go on YouTube. Hobo Mac, they can't do nothing. They can't work. Oh, somebody, what this woman called me? She wanted to go to work. She said her husband says she can't work. I said, "Well, you need counseling." I did ask her. I said, "Wait, do you want to work? If you don't want to work, it's a meat point." But she wanted to work, so he called for counsel. "I want to work. My husband said I can't work." I said, "Well, you got a marriage problem. You need some marriage counseling. You want to work?" "Yes, he won't let me work." Wait. How old are you? And they were over 50. I said, "My husband don't want me to work, but I want to work." I said, "You got a marriage problem." I didn't think they wanted me to fix it right in the moment. I passed that right on to Rabbi Steve. I said, "Go on, let me get your appointment. Let me get your appointment. Because where I come from, look, I'm working whether you like me to work or not. But I'm a different kind of person. Because I'm communicating in trust and respect. If my wife tells me she want to work, I'm going to support her and she want to work. I ain't going to tell her she can't work. Why your husband don't want you to work? He afraid somebody going to see me, somebody going to try to talk to me. So he afraid of life. And you didn't help to support his theory of his insecurities. Guess what, women? Husbands, your wife is beautiful to somebody. She was beautiful to you, she's beautiful to somebody else. Wives, your husband is handsome. He was handsome to you, guess what? He's gonna be handsome to somebody else. Now, depending on who he is or she is, it may not be a whole lot, but I'm teasing. But somewhere, somehow, they're gonna be something. Somebody gonna be looking. And I think part of the issue with support is the lack of appreciation for both sides. You don't appreciate your wife, your helper, your counterpart. That's why you treat her any kind of way. That's why you treat him any kind of way. I told y'all last time I talked, I said, if you got more respect for me than you have for your own husband, there's something wrong. Husbands, if you got more respect for me than for your wife, something's wrong. I'm not saying you should disrespect me because I ain't tolerating that. I'm just saying that you should be treating your wife as your first ministry. Do you treat your first ministry that way? Would you treat your first ministry as disrespect? Your first ministry. Now, we know who the first love is, giving us the idea of our first ministry as our spouse. You're supposed to be ministering to her, supporting her, not telling her she can't work. You fat and you tell her she need to go to the gym. She's skinny, you fat. You tell her you need, she need to go. But you didn't look like that when I married you. Well, guess what? You ain't look like that either. Y'all don't want me getting no argument, no marriage conversation. So in searching for equal value, but different roles, or understanding different roles, Abba works with me in mysterious ways. I'm going to explain it, may make a little sense to you. So when I out of teaching, it's almost the day before, or maybe 2 days before, Abba will tell me what he wants me to teach. I might have the title, because I didn't have this title. I had a different title I'll tell you about in a second, and a different subject that I was going to talk about until I went to go research and dig and study what I believe he gave me to share to only come up with back to where I was with this teaching. So me and Rabbi talk, and I've talked to other leaders over the years. Sometimes pastors will get a call from another pastor. Maybe they're going to minister at their church or their ministry, and the pastor will tell the other pastor what he wants him to talk about. Because it's usually something he don't want to talk about, so he's going to get him to talk about, which is usually given. That's a big subject. Say, hey, Brother Dean, you coming over here, preach at my church. I need you to smack him around about tithing because I can't smack him because I don't want them to sound like I'm fleecing them. But look, only three of them giving, and the church got 100 people. And so I need you to come over and smack them about giving. That's how some leaders or some pastors get their message. Then other ones hadn't had an argument with their wife at home, and they wasn't bad enough to say it at home in the fight, so they wait till they get behind the podium, and then they gonna get their jab in. I've seen that happen a lot too. How are we supporting the loves, our first ministry, the loves of our life? You shouldn't need nobody else to do it, which is my point. You shouldn't need nobody else to fight the battle for you. You married her. You married him. Let's deal with it. Get some wise guidance, some wise counsel. Amen? So in that receiving or downloading, my teaching was going to be about the roles of an armor bearer. As I went to research and study, Abba opened up a whole nother category for me that I wasn't even aware of. But there are very few scriptures about armor bearers. Very few. Only about five of them. We're going to read portions of all of them. There's only about five of them. But what I need you to understand about the roles and responsibilities of building, roles and responsibilities, see, it's in my head. But the building blocks of a successful marriage is you have to understand and know, which we'll go through, what an armor bearer is. the importance of an armor bearer, the expectations of an armor bearer, the duties of an armor bearer. This is an important thing to put in your, where Chris, there he is. He's my scribe. If we had a title for scribes, Chris would be a scribe. He just jots and researches everything. Great, great kid. Great young man. He's not a kid. Great young man. But the armor bearer, it's important to note that the armor bearer ended, that position ended with King David. He wasn't a king then, but he was a mighty warrior. Some of you may not know. Y'all thought he was just playing flutes and harps and singing. Y'all thought he was just whining throughout Psalms and Proverbs. Well, really Psalms. Proverbs was his son Solomon, I believe. Y'all thought he was just whining and crying. Y'all know David was a fierce warrior. King David was a fierce warrior. He wasn't no sissy. He wasn't no pansy, whatever the word of the day is. He wasn't a softy. King David was the man, okay? Right while he's singing, he's chopping people, just chopping them left and right. Singing, woo, praise Yahweh, chop. From the rising of the sun, chop. I was reading, I was like, what? I see why he was the last armor bearer. They couldn't take no more after him. He was twirling and dancing and chopping at the same time. I was like, goodness gracious. Y'all need to go back and read. Y'all read 1 Samuel. Go back and read through the Old Testament. By the time he became king, guess what? You best to believe he didn't earn every year he was king. He earned it. But David, just for historical record if you're taking notes, David was the last armor bearer. There were only a few armor bearers in Scripture, 3 or 4 of them. David was one. He was made armor bearer by Shaul. So we're going to talk about your roles and relating the role of an armor bearer to a husband and a wife to give you the idea of what support looks like. Just give you a little insight. I believe when I came to this ministry, and Rabbi didn't know, he found out later. I believe when I came to this ministry that I was assigned to this ministry to Rabbi as an armor bearer. You'll understand why as I read the description of what an armor bearer does. My wife knows, she not by me by title, but my wife knows how I serve. So when she comes and distracts me is because I'm in the service of an armor bearer. Now, armor bearer is always in service when they're with their assignment. Rabbi Steve is my assignment, so whenever I'm with him, I'm on duty. An armor bearer doesn't get involved in personal issues with their assignment. An armor bearer protects to this very life his assignment. The armor bearer will not dishonor their assignment. They won't be disrespectful ever to their assignment. They learn to submit to the point of death, if need be, for their assignment. What does this role look like? The role of an armor bearer was very important and was taken very seriously. Webster's dictionary said that the armor bearer is a shield bearer or armor bearer of a knight, a male attendant, an assistant to the king. It's chosen by the king. So I thought when I first, just thinking about my idea of knowing what an armor bearer was before going researching the scripture and all that, was just simple, a person that carried the king's armor. And I think if we don't dig deep into what a husband and wife is, just go back and listen to Rabbi's teaching on roles and responsibility of men and women, or the first three parts of this teaching, you'll understand that marriage is much more than just a fun relationship. Marriage is a work, it's a duty, it's a job, it's a responsibility that you can't be taken lightly. And when we take it lightly, we put others in places they don't want to be. So let's talk about armor bearers in the understanding and the role of support. So let's go to Judges 9:54. I'm back on track again, guys. Back on track. Now, this armor bearer that we're going to read about a little bit was the armor bearer to King Abimelech, which was the evil king. You need to go to tour time, listen to Rabbi Tom go through the kings, go through Judges. What book are you guys in right now, Rabbi Tom? You're in Brit right now. But King Abimelech was a bad king of Israel. But he had an armor bearer, and most kings did. So we're going to read a little bit about armor bearer and some of their responsibilities. Verse 9 and 54, he then immediately called the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed me, and this young man thrust him through, and he died. You got to go back in the beginning of Judges or in the beginning of the chapter and read what they're talking about. But King Abimelech had been injured, fatal injury in war. Understand that the armor bearer was with the king at all times. He was bearing the king's armor. He was the king's protector. And you better believe that the armor bearer, like King David, as an armor bearer, he was a bad summum. He wasn't no joke. They say he a young man. Guess what? He a young man that was very skilled in doing what needs to be done to protect the king at all costs, even with his own life. So King Abimelech had got injured in war, and he didn't want the enemy, which in this case was the Philistines, he didn't want the enemy to come and say anything bad and do anything bad to him because he was still alive, but he had a fatal injury, he's still alive. So he said, look, protect his honor. You want to be an armor bearer to your husband and your wife? Protect their honor. Respect them. Give them the respect that they're due. I know we harped a lot because men need respect. Guess what? Women need respect too. Be welcome. But above respect, they need love. That's why we went over love. They need love and they need support. So an armor bearer is there at all times. A fierce fighter protecting the king, fighting alongside the king. And guess what? Guess what's nice about the armor bearer? The armor bearer didn't necessarily have all the weapons the king had. We're going to read about that. They were some bad jokers without the weapons the king had. They ain't had, all of them had swords and all that. You'll see Jonathan's armor bearer. Jonathan had a sword. His armor bearer had a spear, and they still tearing tails up, kicking butt and taking names. That's what I'm talking about. Armor bearer. Let's look at this in the context of a husband and a wife. 1 Samuel 14. Let's turn there real quick. 1 Samuel 14. And it came to be on the day that Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come and let us go over to the outpost of the Philistine, which is on the other side. But he did not inform his father. Jonathan's father is King Saul. Understand, even back then, they're still fighting the Philistine. Still fighting the Philistine. Saul remained at the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron, and the people were with him were about 600 men. And Aiah, son of Etob, and Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of Yahweh in Shiloh, was wearing a shoulder garment, and the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over the outpost of the Philistines, there was an edge of the rock on the side and the edge of the rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bosetz, the name of the other was Sinnah. The one edge was on the north opposite Michmash and the other side opposite of Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over the outpost of the uncircumcised. If it be so, Yahweh does work for us, for there is no hindrance for Yahweh to save by many or few. So Jonathan is the rightful heir to the throne of Israel after Saul. But we know that David takes that spot. Jonathan actually gives him that spot and honors and respects that spot and gives that spot, as Scripture says, to David. But many people don't know about Jonathan. And let me tell you, Jonathan wasn't no slouch. He was a king's son and he was trained to fight. And as you just read, whether Yahweh saves them by a few or many, he's not afraid. For Yahweh fights for his people. Amen? In verse 7, and his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Incline yourself. See, I am with you according to your heart. Can you say you ride or die with your husband or wife? I know that's a phrase that the hip-hop community has used and coined. But really, are you a ride or die for your husband or wife? Because some of you ain't, look. Some of y'all gonna be like, look, we gonna fight. And it usually, from what I've seen, and I've handled a lot of domestics as a police officer because I worked the night shift, and that's when all the couples start to fight and act up. And it's usually the woman who got the man in the fight because she done ran her mouth. She done wrote a check with her mouth, her behind couldn't cash. But she wasn't worried because she got a husband, and she didn't know he couldn't fight because they ain't discussed that before they got married. They didn't go over expectation, and she didn't know that even though he was big, he can't fight. But the armor bearer was a fierce warrior, so was Jonathan. They could fight. So they said, look, we're going over to the Philistines. This is before David fights Goliath. He doesn't fight Goliath until the 17th chapter. So this is before David and Goliath that they are facing the Philistines yet again. And he says, verse 8, and Jonathan said, see, we are passing over to the men and show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we shall stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say this, come up to us, then we shall go up, for Yahweh has given them into our hand, and this is the sign to us. And both of them disclosed themselves to the outpost of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, see, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Let me set this up for you. This is two against thousands. Is your relationship strong enough, husbands and wives, to withstand thousands of fiery darts from the enemy? Are you supporting one another when one get hit? Or are you going over with the vinegar? You going over with the alcohol and say, let me give you some antiseptic to help you with this wound. You'd be surprised. I tell couples all the time, look, you need to let this person go. Why are you holding them in bondage? Because you want them. They don't want you. You done fought a good fight. Now let them go. Let them breathe. They don't want you no more. We asked them, what do you want? It could be the husband or the wife. I want to be free. Okay. Are you going to ride or die with your husband or wife? Verse 12, the armor bearer. The men of the outpost called to Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come up to us and let us teach you a lesson. That doesn't sound like the enemy. So Jonathan said to the armor bearer, come up after me. For Yahweh has given them into the hand of Israel. Two going against thousands. Remember, his daddy and the other 600, they sitting back under, well, daddy was under the pomegranate tree, sipping lemonade, whatever, pomegranate juice. He had the own bottle with the little heart on it that you get from Publix. He had it was already squeezed, fresh, and he didn't even need to peel it up. But he going up. Tell me if that's not faith or what. This is before David. Okay, all right. So he says to the armor bearer, come on up. Come on up with me. I know a lot of y'all, I'm so proud of you. I know a lot of you wives are, y'all gonna give it, you're gonna stand up for your husband. Ain't nobody gonna talk bad, be bad, look bad, cross-eyed at your man. I know that. Because I got a bad one back there. I told her this morning how proud I was of her, watching her grow into the image of Yeshua, our Messiah, as Abba continues to mature her. And I really appreciate that because she deals with a whole lot with me being an armor bearer. She deals with a whole lot. I don't get to spend as much time with her because whenever I'm with my assignment, I'm on assignment. So when I get to give the assignment to somebody else, which I do sometimes like now, my assignment is with somebody else. So now both of them, I'll say both of them my assignment. But an armor bearer is aware of what the leader, the king, is and is doing at all times. I remember a couple weeks back, Rabbi wasn't here when he was supposed to be, by my time as the armor bearer, right? And so I gave him time, and I looked at the clock, and I kept looking at the clock and checking the clock because I know what time he's supposed to arrive, and he ain't arrived. So I called him up, and he laughed. I said, if you ain't going to be where you're supposed to be when you usually going to be where you're supposed to be, then you got to let me know because I'm going to send somebody out after you. Make sure you okay. Make sure you and Reverson are okay. So he fixed it. I knew who he was at, and we gave him a hug when he came. No, I didn't give him a hug. Verse 14. Oh, sorry. Verse 13. And Jothanon climbed up on his hands and knees with the armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer was putting them to death behind him. I ain't going to read the whole story because I ain't got time to read the whole story, but guess what? Those two went up, kicked butt, took names. Abba showed up for them. Read the story. It's amazing. Abba showed up for them, caused an earthquake. They got confused. They start killing each other. The Philistines. Yahweh did show up. You ride or die. You committed. You love your first ministry. You know who your first love is. You're working on not just the mechanics, but the internal work, all that motivational stuff that people complain about. And I don't know why they complain, but we need that work within ourselves. And you got that ride or die with you. Guess what? Two can chase. What scripture say? Huh? 10,000. Two. How many fiery darts can come against your marriage that you can put out 10,000 of those fiery darts? But are you going to support your husband and wife while you're doing it? Are you a supportive team? Y'all working together? I'm still standing. We went through hell and high water, trials and tribulations, and we're still standing on the promise of the commitment we made back in Deuteronomy 8. How can we look at the armor bearer and their expectation that we should have or be having for our loved ones in order to support them? So armor bearer is supporting the king, the leader. Now it goes both ways for the husband and the wife. The wife wants to love, be a helpmate to the husband's job to lead the family, right? So I'm going to read a couple of things that I wrote, expectations for a wife being a helpmeet or counterpart, a supportive role to her husband. The wife must provide and learn how to provide strength for her husband. A good armor bearer, a good wife, good counterpart must have a deep down sense of respect for the leader and acceptance for and tolerance of the leader's personality and their way of doing things. I got this list from the way my wife treats me. My wife gives me strength to do what I need to do. My wife has a deep sense of respect for me and acceptance and tolerance of my personality and the way I do things. She don't correct me. She might correct my English because I said sniggled, and that's not a... Well, it is a real word, but the meaning is not sniggling or giggling, as I thought. My wife instinctively understands my thoughts. Instinctively. I could think something before I got out of my mouth. She already thought it, said it, already did it. And as I'm telling you what she does for me, understand I do this for Rabbi Steve as his armor bearer. So I want you to get that. Must walk in agreement with and submission to the leader. Your husband. My wife does that for me. But I had to work hard to provide for her those building blocks. I had to communicate, and I over-communicate, and I tell my wife over-communicate. I over-communicate. I over-communicate, I overthink, I overeat. But communicate. Trust, respect, and I support her. I support my wife in everything she does. That's probably part of the reason I got my bubble popped. Because he popped her bubble first. And she was running around. I tore terrors. I mean, she was laying folk out, posting stuff all over Facebook. I'm like, look, calm that. Look. You got to calm that down. Look, before you post again, let me read it. Because we were still in the church in leadership. And she posting all over. Do you know what you do? Do you know about Halloween? Whatever she was posting. But we weren't there yet. Well, I wasn't there yet, but I gave her space. I said, look, I understand you're going through something. I don't know what it is. You lost your mind. You crazy. That's what I thought, but I ain't said all that. But we're going to let this calm down. We're going to let you go through it. I'm going to provide the space so you can go through it. And then at the end, when you finally made up your mind that you was wrong, that's what I'm thinking. Then my bubble got popped. We both look retarded. I'm like, walk in agreement and submission. She did her thing, and she gave me my space. She submitted to me, say, look, go ahead and walk this out for yourself. Go ahead. And he'll speak, and he did. He did. He absolutely spoke to me, popped my bubble too. Must make advancements for your husband. Advancement of your husband, the most important goal. That's for a wife to a husband, and a husband as an armor bearer to their leader. Must possess endless strength to thrust, press, force their way onward into giving way under harsh treatment. That's an armor bearer. I know you wives ain't trying to, I know y'all saying, look, I ain't signed up for all that. I know y'all saying that. And I'm not talking about him treating you harshly. I'm saying the things that he has to go through as a man, as your husband, the things he has to deal with, how you treat him. Y'all don't know the crap we got to deal with half of, because we don't tell you. Half the husbands don't tell their wives the nonsense we got to go through owning businesses and working 12 jobs and taking care of children and stuff we got to deal with in the world, especially if they're a stay-at-home mom. Invaluable. Stay-at-home moms, you are invaluable. I commend you, celebrate you, appreciate all of you stay-at-home moms, especially you homeschooling, taking care of the house. Because if we had to pay for you to do that, we ain't got enough money. We might as well just work for free because we ain't got enough money to pay you to do that. What you do is invaluable, so I commend and appreciate all of the moms who are out there killing it as stay-at-home moms, teachers and all that. An armor bearer, a wife, should follow directives immediately and correctively. And I know, I see your faces. The women like, look, hell if I am, I'm not. I got to do what? Directively and immediately? I tell my kids this. I say, when I'm out in public and I ask you to do something, you got to do it immediately. I ain't got time to explain to you why. I just need you to do it. I can explain to you later if need be. Most time I ain't explaining it, but if they need it, because it may be a learning lesson. We stand at the crosswalk and I tell you, get back! I need you to get back immediately and follow directions. Exactly what I said. You don't know the danger. I can't explain now. I just need you to get back out the way. I'll explain to you later that I yelled at you because the car was coming and you didn't see the car. Does that make sense? Understand your role, men and women, husbands and wives. This is the last one. You have to be supportive. You have to be supportive to the husband or the wife. How can you be supportive? Rabbi says it all the time. You're only a help if it's what the person needed. Or what they asked you for. You think you're supportive, and your husband says, look, guess what? That's not helping the situation. But if you go ahead and go do this, that will help me out a great deal. Somebody got to lead. That's your role as a man. Lead your family. Lead your household. But you also got to learn how to submit to an authority. How you got to learn how to be an armor bearer to somebody else. You guys know why I get Rabbi Steve's bag? I was sent to be a help to him. I'm his assistant. I ain't his personal assistant. But I am his personal assistant. I'm his ministerial assistant. So I go get his bag. Whatever he needs, I got it. And I see how Abba reflects that back on me by how my wife treats me. Whenever I'm at work, he comes to work, because I'm usually here for anybody else. He comes to work. Whatever I got on my plate is stopping. I'm there for whatever he needs. That's an armor bearer and a servant, but a servant at a whole nother level. My job is to take stuff off his plate. Wives, your job is to take stuff off your husband's plate, if you can. But ask him, please, ask him. Baby, do you need me to take this off your plate? Do you need me to get you a plate? Do you need another plate because you're overeating? No, I'm kidding. But somewhere we lost that. My grandma, look, when I was a kid, my grandma, y'all know I talk about my grandma. I got 6 minutes. I'm going to talk about my grandma. So my grandmama would make my grandpa, they had separate rooms, slept in separate rooms. It didn't make a difference because they had 15 children. So a separate room didn't mean a thing back in the day, apparently. They still found a way for love and first ministries. And she would, I was a little kid, and she would go up to grandpa at dinner time, and he would have a tray, salt and pepper. It looked like a restaurant. Tray, salt and pepper, napkin, spoon, fork, everything. Drink, little sugar packet, little iced tea. Serve him in his bedroom. He ate dinner in his bedroom. And she go serve him. And then she had this. When family would come over and they needed extra room, sometimes she would go sleep with grandpa. But I learned from her what it was to serve. I learned from her what it was to have honor and respect. I learned from her what it was to have great faith, to believe that anything is possible, that Abba can do anything but fail. I also learned from her my famous quote in song, I ain't worried. Because what is going to be, right? I ain't worried. In a ministry sense, armor bearer or your husband and your wife, you guys should have a ministry of prayer. Rabbi Tom taught on prayer. A lot of you looking to support your husband or your wife, you're not praying for them. You need to be praying for your husband or your wife. We got people here praying for husbands and wives they ain't got yet. They're praying them on the way. I pray that he has. Somebody asked me this week. Somebody asked me in counseling, can I get selfish in my expectation of what I'm expecting, what I want from y'all? I said, you can get as selfish as you want. This is somebody you got to be with forever. You better say it. Because if I go back and do it again, I got a whole lot of questions to put on my expectation list. Especially if I had to do it all over again from the first wife. My baby perfect back there. That one, she perfect for me. But if I had to do it with my ex-wife, do you got good credit? You got any money in the bank? What's your credit score? Can I see your credit score? What you look like with no makeup on? Can I see you with no makeup? Is that your real hair? Is that your real eyelashes? How you look when you cry? Are you ugly cry? Can I see you cry? What you look like when you get mad? Do you throw stuff? I got a whole list. That's why if the only way, and I don't make guarantees, but I wouldn't leave my wife for anything in the world. But if Abba decided to take her from me, guess what? I'm going to be single for a long time because I got too much expectation. How often do you take a bath? Do you pause between every 3 days and take one on the fourth day? Or do you shower at night or when you get up in the morning? I'm just particular and selfish. But no, I'm not. This is your expectation, right? We forgot to ask all these questions. Do you brush your teeth? I'm going to get beat up if I ever have to do this over again. I'll tell you right now. I'm going to get beat up without. Do you come self-oiled or do you just shiny all? No, no, you know. I saw my nose shining. I got a little. Let me. Did you always look this fine? Or do you plan to look this fine your whole life? Or did you want to have kids? How many kids did you? Do you expect to get fat? Do you expect to stay the same size the whole time? Did you? How much money you got in the bank? Because I just. Do you live with your mom and them in the? Do you live in the basement? You got your own place. Are you secure? Do you love me? We need to figure out the support thing. The best way you figure out, this is how you figure out. This is how you figure out. You got to go back to expectation. You got to communicate with trust and respect and love. I know men, you don't need it. Women need it. They need all the love you can muster up. Figure it out. They can love anything, a rock, pet, fish, bubblegum, dirt. They can love anything. And if you got a woman that can forgive anything, you got a treasure there. They can just forgive. Some women just forgive anything. I don't know how they forgive. If they forgive stuff I wouldn't forgive, like, you know, heck no. Women can forgive anything. Men, you better tap into that secret closet, secret space. You better pull it out from somewhere because they need it. Better fake it till you make it. But they need that love. They need that support. They need that respect. They need you to communicate. I love you, and this is why. My wife know better than tell me she loved me, and she know I'm going to ask her why. And then she started explaining, and then I know I can't take it. But you know how you don't want something, but you can't resist wanting more? So I know I'm breaking down, and then she just poured on me, and I read that post she made for my birthday. I was in the bathroom early in the morning, the whole house was asleep. And I did that, looked down at my phone, and it was a drip on my phone. I said, well, I didn't drool. I didn't read the message and drool, because she said, man, you're so amazing and blah, blah, blah. And look, when I ain't doing right, she can tell me that too. She ain't got no problem. So when she say these things, I'm getting all soft. I had to gather myself, make sure it wasn't falling out of my eye, that half a tear. But I was so appreciative of her support and loving me and recognizing that I have a role to play. We all have a role to play as a husband or a wife. But understand that a lot of our roles are support, not trying to take the lead. I support Rabbi. I am not worried or trying to or ever would try to take his position or his job. My job is here to protect him in every aspect of his life that he allows me to help him in. I don't insert myself. He'll ask me. I'm just there being available. I don't get in his way. A lot of y'all want to get in the lead away. Get out the way. Just stand there. Just be like Grayson. Is there anything I can do for you? You need anything? No, I'm good. Just be available. Wives, husbands, be available as a support to your husband and wife. Communicate what it is that you want, what it is that you need. Don't wait till it's too late. Too many marriages we talk to wait until it's too late. And the person already worn out, tired, you done beat them over the head with the same nonsense for 15, 25, 30 years, and now you come to counseling because it's the last end of the rope and that's the only thing that might help, and then you wonder what happened. You done waited too long. I'm going to end with this. This is what you need. It's going to change it. Now, I still got to go to healthy boundaries, so there may be a part five, but I might interject something else in between because I was going to teach on So a Man Thinketh, but Abba gave me this because I ain't explained it good enough, and I probably didn't mess it all up today. Anyway, go back and look at it. So our target is a successful marriage, right? Yes. Tools we need to achieve that is communication, trust, respect, support, which we talked about today, healthy boundaries, which we'll talk about another time. The goals is Proverbs 24, 3 through 6. Through knowledge, blah, 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 we get wisdom and understanding, right? We went through that. Through knowledge, if you've ever been in marriage counseling or counseling with me and Rabbi, we go over these three things. Somebody got a T-shirt or something about it. It's probably Rick Barry. He probably made a post. Through knowledge, you may have heard this. You should be observing. Observe. Through observing, you get knowledge. Pay attention. You want to support your spouse? Pay attention. Through knowledge, observe what it is they need. Communicate, ask the questions. Go through all these with observing, okay? Wisdom. What do you get when you learn and get the knowledge? You gain wisdom to do what? What is wisdom? You learn. So you observe through knowledge. You learn through wisdom, and understanding gives you what? For those that have been in marriage counseling, we went through these three. Anybody? Observe, learn. Okay. Oh, all y'all, look, y'all done changed yourself. You didn't. Now everybody know y'all done went to marriage counseling. No, I'm kidding. Through understanding, using all of these helps you to support her by using these tools. so you can get to these goals in your support of your spouse. It could be the husband or the wife. I know some men need more support than a woman do in their different roles that they do. Do you think Rabbi Steve, as the leader of this international ministry, may need more support than the trash man? He doesn't just need physical support. He needs a whole lot of spiritual support, too. And we offer a lot of that to support him. And we all should be praying for him and lifting him up for and his family and all that. We should be doing all these things when it comes to our leader. So it depends on your role. If your wife is the leader of some big organization, she's the CEO of Google, and you the trash man, do you think she need more support than you do running a gazillion, million-dollar, billion-dollar corporation? Of course she does. I remember years ago I saw that she got a raise. It was like $289 million a year. I don't even know if she's still the CEO of Google or not. But observe, learn, and adjust. Through knowledge, we observe, gain knowledge. We learn, gain wisdom. We gain understanding, and we adjust in order to support the goal of being successful in our marriage. Amen? Well, it's 6 minutes over, and y'all got a lot of questions for the afterburn, so let me add. Go to Daniel 3 real quick. Daniel 3. I'm still standing. I done went through all that. Explaining, I'm still here. You done went through everything you've gone through. You're still here. Amen? So to narrow it down, I didn't know this either until researching it. It's been a long time since I've read through Daniel. But Daniel 3, the chapter of Daniel 3, and I'm just going to talk about it a little bit. Chapter Daniel, understand that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were all leaders of a province. They were over a province. All right? So they're like over a state. Over an area, leaders of over an area. And they decided when a decree came from a new sovereign that said, I'm going to make this golden statue. And when I make this golden statue, when they sound the music, everybody's going to bow down. Y'all know the story. Y'all heard it many times. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego decided that they weren't going to bow down when the music played. You can read about it in Daniel. But I was wondering when I was reading through it, I said, what would happen, even though we know the story, if the real men didn't stand up? What would it look like if real men didn't stand up? Because I could imagine standing them, the three Hebrew boys, Hebrew men, that's running this country, they're leaders. They're in leadership. They're an example. And I can imagine in this day and time, even though in the story, I can imagine that one, at least one out of three of them decided that that they found something shiny on the ground when it was time to bow down, and they just happened to pick up the shiny penny, and at that very moment, they were stuck down. They bowed down. So then the storyline changes because now there's only two that didn't bow down. I got to go before the king, and they got to turn the furnace up 7 times. They're going to burn them up. This new sovereign's going to burn them up because they didn't bow down. And I thought about it, like I said, I thought about, will the real men stand up? How many men are going to stand for their marriage? How many real men are going to stand for what's right? And that don't mean, I'm not saying because you stand for your marriage that you're not going to get a divorce or she's not going to leave you. But are you going to stand? Are you going to do whatever's necessary to make it work to the best of your ability? Are you going to be 100% responsible for every aspect of your life? I tell couples all the time, even if they're getting separated or divorced, you still need therapy individually as well as together if you're trying to work it out. You need therapy separately because you got to get your brain right. You came at this thing 50, less than 100%. You got to get yourself together so you can come at this thing 100% wife, 100% husband to make 200%. Not no 35% and he got 75% or whatever the case may be. We need 200%. Anything less than 200%, somebody need therapy somewhere. Somebody need to go talk to Janet. Go ahead. But are there any real men today? I ain't asked somebody to raise their hand. I just wonder when I read this, would a real men stand up? Are you willing to go through the fiery furnace for your marriage, your relationship? I've been there. I've done that. And I was willing to sacrifice whatever I need to sacrifice to make it work. Because I needed to know that I did everything absolutely possible to make this thing work. And if it fell apart, it wasn't my fault. That means I had to focus on me, not focus on what she did, what she didn't do, how she did it, how she didn't do it. I had to focus on me. We need to take time to focus on ourselves. Some of you don't like to be alone. You know why? Because you got to deal with you. If you got to deal with you and you can't be alone, there's a problem where you're deficient in some area of your life that you need to come correct 100%. You need to be 100% so you can go out. You shouldn't be getting a husband or a wife if you're not 100%. Because that husband or wife needs your 100% like you need their 100% so y'all can come correct. You broken, she handicapped, cross-eyed. Look, y'all trying to make it work. Y'all trying to limp together. I need the real men to stand up. I need them to say, no matter what happens, I'm going through. I'm going to make it. And even if Yah doesn't deliver me, maybe I still get a divorce. Maybe I still get separation. If Yah before me, who can be against me? I'm still going to stand. I'm still going to keep serving. I'm still going to keep changing into the image of Messiah Yeshua. My goal for the kingdom is bigger than my goal for my marriage, but I'm going to do everything I can in my might to make sure my first love, my first ministry understands that they are the priority in my life, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to make it work. Amen? Amen. Amen. Abba, we thank you. We praise you. I know it was a lot, and we went all over the place, but we did it because we love you, and you are our first love. And one day, if we don't already have a husband or a wife, we may have one, and we know that we would like them to be everything that we need them to be, everything that we need for us, all the things that they can give us to make us a couple, a husband and a wife, and not a man and a woman. So, Abba, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy towards us. We pray that the words that we've heard will produce good fruit within us, fruit that will remain for your glory and your honor. We come to you now and say these things in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amen.